So we're going to sing together Psalm 119, Part 2a. And the tune is number 7, Communion. How can a youth his life keep pure, if with your word he guards his way? The Bible is given to us like a mirror to show us what we're like, to show us what we need to do. With all my heart I have you sought, from your commands let me not stray. And so, as you know, Psalm 119 is a big long psalm, and almost every single verse has something in it about the Bible. It's either called your word, your commands. Stanza 3 here, your judgments, your testimonies. All of these are different words talking about the Bible. And it is through the Bible that God speaks to us and guides us and blesses us. 119 then, 2a, let's sing praise. Let us read again in Scripture from the book of Psalms, Psalm 45. This was a song written on the occasion of a royal wedding. And we see the glory of the bridegroom, first of all, and then the focus changes to the bride. But as the heading of the psalm says here, it's the glories of the Messiah and his bride, which is the church. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O Mighty One, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty, ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. King's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Listen, daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty, because he is your Lord. Worship him. And the daughter of Tyre will be there with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought, and they shall enter the king's palace. Instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the people shall praise you forever and ever. Amen. What is the most important question that you have ever asked? Or what is the most important question that you have ever been asked? If you are a husband, I hope you will say, the most important question I've ever asked is, will you marry me? And if you're a wife, I hope you will say, my most important question is, will you marry me? Now, for those of you who are single, don't worry, you will not be left out. But today we are going to a wedding, a royal wedding. How exciting! And who is getting married? Jesus. Now you may say, well, when Jesus was on earth, he never married. What are you talking about? But Jesus has a bride. And she is called the church. Many times throughout the New Testament, the church is called the bride of Christ. And when we speak of the church, we're not thinking of a building, we're not thinking of an institution, we are thinking of individuals, you and me. So whether you are male or female, whether you are married or single, whether you are young or old, Jesus says to you, I love you. Will you be my bride? You boys and girls, I wonder, have you ever been asked to be a page boy or a flower girl? If you have, you can think of how excited you were. But here's something even better. Instead of being a page boy or a flower girl, you are the bride. So, let's open our Bibles, please, at Psalm 45. Here is a royal wedding with all the pageantry. We think back just a few years to the wedding of Harry and Meghan, and how it was covered on our televisions, and all the processions and the crowds of people standing watching. And here we have the bridegroom described first of all in the first 9 verses, and then the bride and her beauty from verse 10 onwards. But the focus on this psalm is not so much on the bride, but on the bridegroom. Here is the king. Is it King Solomon? Is it a later king? We don't know. But the song points us beyond any earthly king to the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Judaism, throughout the Old Testament, this psalm was regarded as messianic. This was looking forward to the Savior who would come, the Messiah. And in this psalm, we see the beauty of Christ. The beauty of Christ. So, we're concentrating this morning on the bridegroom. Who is this bridegroom? Well, there are 3 things I want you to notice from these verses. First of all, in his nature, he is divine. In his nature, he is divine. As I say, we don't know which earthly king this song was written for. But it goes way beyond even Solomon in all his glory. And you remember how King David, his father, had conquered many enemies around, many nations. He had accumulated a lot of wealth, ready to build the temple. And he built a palace. And the Solomon inherited this. And Solomon was a great king of glory. But this psalm goes way beyond that. The psalm opens and the writer is bursting with praise and adoration. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You feel his excitement. He's bursting with this praise and this adoration. But look at verse 6. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. This is no earthly king. The king here is addressed as God. This is no ordinary man. This is God himself come to earth. This is Jesus, the Son of God, who took human nature, the one who left heaven to become man. He never stopped being God while he walked the streets of Jerusalem. Born as a baby, lived as a man, 2 natures in one person, fully God and fully man. And if we're in any doubt, we turn to the New Testament and the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, quote these verses and say, this is Jesus. Jesus was higher than the angels. He was higher than any king here on earth. Jesus is divine. 2 natures in one person. Now, can we get our heads around that? No, it's beyond us. Can we believe that? Yes, because it's in the Bible. It's beyond our comprehension, but it is a truth that God reveals. There are many things that I don't understand. I know a little about electricity, but not very much. I know that if you flick the switch at the door, the light comes on. But if you have a problem with electricity at home, better not call me. There are many things in life that we don't fully understand, but we accept that they work. And here is something. God tells us this is the way it is, that in this person called Jesus Christ, he was fully God and fully man. And we believe it because God says it. And that is exactly what we need. We need a Savior who is more than a mere man. No other person who's a mere man could be the Savior. It has to be someone who is divine. God come in the flesh. If you think of it as a bridge, the new bridge over the Foyle, it has to touch both sides, doesn't it? If it's going to be of any use. You drive over, and here, during the night, somebody stole 20 metres of the bridge. Not much use to you. You can't get across. When we want a Saviour, we want someone who is man and God. Someone who can unite us, take us over, take us the whole way. So then, here is a royal wedding. And whoever the king was, however glorious he was, this song goes way beyond any earthly king to the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his nature, he is divine. Secondly, in his character, he is beautiful. In his character, he is beautiful. Verse 2, you are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Well, when it comes to a wedding, we all like to get dressed up and go out for the day. And even the roughest individual can clean up well for a special day. But here is the king on his wedding day, and how glorious he looks. And here's the procession and all the crowds admiring him. But physical beauty is only skin deep. It's physical beauty, of course, that this world is all fascinated by. And we mustn't be taken in by it. There is so much that we see on television or pictures. And they've been airbrushed. They've taken out all the wrinkles. So don't be taken in by external beauty. What matters is internal beauty, the internal inward virtues. As I said earlier, for Jesus, Isaiah tells us he had no form or comeliness that we should admire him. There was nothing about his physical appearance that would draw attention. But it was his kindness and his love and compassion that drew people. So, do you spend more time each day in front of the mirror than you do in front of God's mirror, reading your Bible and talking to God? Here is Jesus, a true man. Here is perfect humanity. John writes in his Gospel, John 1:14, the Word, that's Jesus, the Son of God, became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So here we have in verse 2, you are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Think about how Jesus spoke. Think about his words of compassion to the needy. Think of his teaching, the parables, how he made God and his kingdom simple to understand. Think of his promises of salvation, that those who believe in me will have eternal life. It was said of Jesus, no one ever spoke like this man spoke. Think of him sitting at the well, talking to this woman who was an outcast, who had had 6 previous husbands, and the man she was living with now was not even her husband, and yet Jesus took time to speak to her, and he drew her out of her darkness, and he brought her to eternal life. Grace is poured upon your lips. And this Jesus still speaks. He speaks to us through his word. The Bible is Jesus's love letter to his bride. So reading the Bible shouldn't be a duty, it should be a delight. And you sit down at home by yourself or with those in your house and you read the Bible together. It's a delight. Anytime the Bible is being read and explained, you should be there if you possibly can. When there's an evening service, be there. What can you do that's more important than meeting with God's people to hear God's word? In his nature, this bridegroom is divine. In his character, he is beautiful. Don't we want to know more about him? Don't we want to become like him? Thirdly, in his warfare, he is victorious. In his warfare, he is victorious. The first duty of a king is to defend his people, to oppose anyone who would attack them. And he's willing, a good king is willing to risk his own life to do that. He's totally committed to protecting his people. And he's always thinking of others, wanting to serve them. That's what we find here, verses 3 and 4. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty, ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. Earthly rulers, if there's a new prime minister, if there's a new president, very often they will come out with a big speech. I only want to serve the nation. And maybe they are sincere in that desire. But very often, earthly rulers are self-centered. They think about their own glory, and they manage to line their own pockets. Here is a ruler who is truly concerned for his people. And Jesus not only was willing to die for us, he did die for us. He gave his life and he went to the cross so that we could be forgiven. And he absorbed the wrath of God against our sin so that we would be cleansed. He died so that we could live, and he grants us eternal life. Here is the beauty of Christ. And he not only gave his life on the cross, God the Father raised him from the grave. Jesus is victorious. He has conquered sin, and he's conquered Satan, and he's conquered the grave. And he shares that victory with all his people, that all who trust in him and walk with him and serve him share in that victory. That's why the grave holds no fear for the true Christian. Verses 6 and 7. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Many earthly rulers are corrupt. Here is Christ, the King of Kings, who is righteous. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Jesus came to do war with Satan, and he has conquered him. 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So here again we see the glory of Christ. Here is our King. He went to war and made the ultimate sacrifice, giving his own life for us. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He died and he rose again. And as Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, here is Christ, who was equal to God the Father. It wasn't something he held on to, but he was willing to become a servant, willing to come to earth, willing to die, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and placed him at his own right hand. And every knee will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. So either we come to Jesus, the King, this King, either we come to him willingly, bowing before him, trusting him as our Savior, or on the day of judgment we will bow before him with regret, being condemned forever. In his warfare, he is victorious. And as I've said, he shares his victory with his people. Because we are all involved in a spiritual warfare. We have an enemy of our souls. And by nature, we are rebels against God. We've gone our own way. And we belong to Satan. Unless we are rescued, taken out of his kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, and transferred into the kingdom of light. So here is our King, who comes in grace. His arrows, his weapons are not physical weapons. We don't convert people with bombs and swords. Our weapons are spiritual. We come with the gospel, this good news of what Jesus has done. We come with the invitation to turn to Christ. And if you're a believer today, that's what has happened in your life. Huh? Someone has shared with you the gospel, and you've realized, I'm a sinner, I need forgiveness. And by God's grace, you've turned to Christ, and you've found eternal life in him. And if you're not a Christian today, that's what you need to do. In his warfare, he is victorious. So here then is a royal wedding. And here is the bridegroom. In his nature, he is divine. In his character, he is beautiful. And in his warfare, he is victorious. Well, what about the bride, you might ask? Well, she has a decision to make, doesn't she? Will she go with this man? Will she leave her father's house? Will she accept his love and love him in return? Well, obviously, the answer is yes. Otherwise, there wouldn't be a wedding. But what about you? How will you respond? This is the most important question of your life. Whether you're married or single, Jesus says to you, I love you. Will you be my bride? Whether you're young or old, Jesus says to you, I love you. Will you be my bride? How will you respond? Here is the King in all his glory and his beauty. Will you refuse him? Will you rebuke him? Turn away? No, I prefer to go my own way. Or will you accept? Yes, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. I look to Jesus who gave his life on the cross for sinners like me to be forgiven. I need to be cleansed. And I thank Jesus for his love. I accept. I love him because he first loved me. So here is the invitation. If you have not accepted this invitation before, do so now. If this has all been a bit fuzzy in your thinking up to now, make a clear commitment to this King today. Will you take this man to be your husband? Will you take this King to be your Lord? Will you take this God-man to be your Savior? What do you say? Amen. Let's sing this psalm in closing. Psalm 45. The tune is 212. And here is Christ. From verse 6, your endless throne, O God, forever will endure. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter right and pure. So, as we sing these words, let the response of our hearts be one of adoration and trust and commitment to him. 45, 1 to 6, let's sing praise.
Oh, spare our wandering sons, pray.
Let us pray. Lord God, how we praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who became man, the one who died on the cross and rose again on the third day. We praise you, Lord, for all that he accomplished through his death, how we find forgiveness through his atonement. We thank you for his victory, that he has conquered the grave and he has conquered Satan, and he shares that victory with all his people. Lord, we pray for your grace, that you would enable each one of us to acknowledge our need of such a Savior, that you would help us to put our trust in him for eternal life. So, Lord, bless this, your word, to each one of us, we pray. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with each one of you. Amen.